So let's begin. Let's start. We're going to be reading on Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verses 2 to 6. Psalm 147, verse 2 to 6. Kyle, would you mind opening us in prayer, please?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a great day. Ultimately, who you are, God, the abounding grace that you've given us. God, the words you've spoken, inspired through Pastor Dale today. God, thank you for your blessing, allowing us to wake up this morning, to walk outside our house, and to make it here safe in church, so we can hear your word. And not only just word, but hear it and understand it, to apply it to our lives. God, thank you for the blessings we have, the strong in the church to present the word the way that you want it to be heard. God, we pray your blessing over the time that we have here today, the rest of the day that we would study, that we would meditate on, let it be a part of our lives, wrap around our arms and our heads, and apply it, put it in our hearts, God. Thank you for all this, and we pray this in your mighty name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Psalm 147, verses 2 to 6. Then it says, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by their name. Great is our Lord, mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground." So the title of this Sunday school class is called A Mental Approach on God's Sovereignty. A Mental Approach on God's Sovereignty. I remember back in, was it 2002, 2003, when the space shuttle crashed? And it was a piece of foam that hit back the part of the engines. They created a hole on the cabin. So when you go in space, that piece of foam created a cabin, a vacuum. So they landed well where they're supposed to land, and when they were coming home, they realized that the piece of foam had made a hole on the engine, so it created a vacuum, so the air was not circulating properly, so it exploded. A piece of foam. The foam weighed about 40 pounds, but when you're going fast, it multiplied by what, 80% more, you can say? So that piece of foam that you can step on and break it, right? So I'm going to get to that. But it's fascinating how God has given men to go to the moon, go to the space, create rockets, create satellites. When you look at the sky, if you ever have a chance, look at the sky, you look at the moon, you look at the stars. When you look at the sky, there is cloudless. There is no night. It's so beautiful when the sky is filled with stars. I could look at pictures on the Hubble telescope, and I looked at the stars and the moon. It is so beautiful what God has done. Did you know there are stars? They're so tiny, but they're about 100 times bigger than the sun. So imagine how wonderful that is. And how big that is. And yet, according to Psalm 147, the Bible says that God has a name for all those planets, for all the stars. So, a mental approach on God's sovereignty. And I say mental because we're going to try to figure, as humans, what God is all about. How He works. God is majestic. He knows the name of each star. And if He knows the name of each star, He definitely knows the heart of every individual in this planet, in this world, in this room. Amen. Not only He knows the heart of the person, not only He names the stars by their respective names, but also He set boundaries on the world. Correct? There's boundaries. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." You know what? He controls day and night. God determines the day and the night as well. Genesis 1:17-18. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light in the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Not only He does that, but He also governs over the kingdom of men, like you and me, made of flesh and bone. Daniel 4:17. This is sentenced by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the Holy Ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it to whom He wishes, and He sets over to the lowliest of men. Now, we are blessed to live in a country that we can express our freedoms, that we can express our choices, that you can go anywhere. You can go Costco and order 2 slices of pepperoni with strawberry lemonade for $7, right? That's pretty awesome. And a churro. Joel knows, yeah. You can do that. But every now and then you're going to encounter somebody that does not agree how the country is governed, correct? You're probably eating your pizza, eating your cereal, drinking your lemonade. Did you hear what happened yesterday with the governor, with the president and all that? So it's our encounter. Joshua and I, my 2 sons, and we went to Costco and we were having that meal, lunch, which is cheap. $20, man, can't beat that. $22 with taxes. And this gentleman approached us and says, "What do you think about the new election? What do you think?" And I said, "Thank you, Lord." Because I saw that as an opportunity to preach the gospel. I said, "So this verse came to mind. Daniel 4:17. So that the living may know that the God of the heaven and earth rules over the kingdom of men." So we have a God who says boundaries. We got a God who says day and night. Do you think He's got a say in who's going to be president? I'm sure He does. He does. We might not like it. We might not agree with it. But He's the God. He is the God who names the stars by their name. Okay? The moon, Milky Way. Look at the pictures in heaven. Look at the pictures at space. Billions upon billions. And the Bible says all are accounted for. I don't know what their name are. I wish I knew. But if I try to figure God out with my brain, it's trying to be a grain of salt, trying to find out how deep the ocean is. That's how small I feel. Why? Because He's sovereign. He is God. Romans 13:1. Look what it says. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Correct? So God established rules. I praise God for this country, for the structure God has set in this country, the rules, the boundaries. When you drive on the road, you see how nice the road is. People say taxpayers' money at work. Yes. But don't you like it when you're driving on 95? And it's only you probably on the road, which it was nice. And you're driving, you listen to Christmas music, and the road is so nice. I said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." Because I've been in other countries. And it's like you're going in a roller coaster, some areas. But here you can enjoy, you can stop at the store. You can enjoy that drink that you like the most. You can enjoy getting breakfast. You can do all that. And that is the precious gift that God has given us. The sovereignty of God. So, to try to understand God's sovereignty with the human approach, like I said, is trying to figure out how deep the ocean is as a grain of salt. We can't. We never will. Yet the Bible has given us, an image of the greatness of God is. It's impossible, however, the Bible describes Him as unmeasurable and beyond understanding. Christ knew we were limited. He knew. Look what John 3:12 said. I have spoken to you of early things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if He speak to you in heavenly things? God has set the boundaries since the beginning of time. Acts 17:23-24. Paul was in Greece, Athens. And look what Acts 17:23-24. For a while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship. I also found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything that is in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands, nor He is served by human hands, as thought that He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath in all things. Verse 26. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. He sets everything on the planet by His own will, by His own accord. He chooses things His own will. And it's hard to try to convince people of these things when you preach the gospel. It is so hard to try to convey that sermon that they're sinners and they're on their way to hell. You can't convey that truth to them unless God reveals Himself to them. How are you going to... I grew up Catholic. I was an altar boy in California. But I remember the priest, when everybody sent home, he would pull out the bottle of Jack Daniel 1926. And whoa, they say he had visions. I mean, the priest would get drunk and whatnot. And then one day, I remember that he was so drunk, he couldn't do the mass. So we have to hold him, me and this other guy. Religion. But then to the spectator, it says, oh, this is the true work of God. The true work of God. But it's not. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, to the God that to the unknown God, because I'm sure in Athens there were more than 1,000 gods. But to the one that they didn't know, I want to preach to you about that God. It is difficult to understand how God works without human mind. It is difficult to perceive the work of God without being born again. You need to be born again to understand who God is. Somebody can have a PhD, a bachelor's. Somebody can have knowledge, which is great. It's good to have knowledge. It's good to be wise in certain areas. But the revelation of Jesus Christ is only given by God, by Christ Himself. And Christ said it. Unless my Father brings you to me, you cannot come to me. It's got to be revealed by God Himself to bring him to the light of Jesus Christ. And when I was looking at the Hubble telescope pictures, it intrigued me. It intrigued me. I said, why is it that it's so hard for us, even as Christians, to understand that we are not in control? Why is it so hard? That I might think I might have my own choices that I think of. And it's great. You can choose. You don't like Diet Coke? Man, you can go buy a Cherry Coke, which is great. I love Coca-Cola. But you understand that between that boundaries, God rules over everything. Being in the Pentecostal church for 8 years, you know what I was always told? I was told the devil and God, they're always in a battle. If you pray more, God will give you the victory. Which is, the Bible says you got to pray without ceasing. But I don't think the victory of God depends on my prayers. I think God already won the victory. God is not on the power struggle with the devil. Who is the creator and who is the creation? That settles the matter. Right? Sin originated in heaven. We know that. When the devil says, I should be like the Most High. Right? And we know that he took one third part of the angels. But God, even when Job was tempted, God says, yeah, you have my permission to go tempt him. But do not destroy him. Boundaries, right? God says boundaries. So, when the space shuttle exploded in 2003, like much of America, you know, I remember I was looking at the cable TV at work, and I remember President George Bush addressed the nation, and he read Isaiah 40:26, and the Psalm 14:4, and he said, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all this? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them by their name, because his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. The same creator who names the stars also the names of the seven souls who mourn today. And I asked that question as if the seven souls, which is the astronauts that died that day. And I said to myself, I don't know if it was a part of God's plan for a foam to strike to destroy the space shuttle, killing all the astronauts on board, or it was a human error that God did not stop. I asked that question that day. Okay, I asked, was it the plan of God or was human error? Right? But the question is, who is in control? You know, I asked the questions. I'm human. The doctors of grace were a little bit new to me. So, you know. And when I read the book of Isaiah and I read the book of Job, I came out to the conclusion that tragedies like this are part of the human life on a daily basis. There's people that are dying. There's people that are hurting. There's people that are doctors and they're fighting their own disease. There's people that are living in countries that they live in poverty. There's attorneys that are committing horrific crimes. There's judges that are selling themselves to the highest bidder. And I can go on and on and on. No? But God knew the name of those seven astronauts, correct? He knew. Did it slip his mind? Was he eating lunch and then, oops, oh man, what happened here? No. He is God. Do you remember that time when Elijah told the prophets of Balaam, call on your God? Maybe he's having lunch. Maybe he's on a break. Maybe he's in the restroom. Where is it? And you can see the, what is it, 400 prophets? Cutting themselves, sacrifice, and all this, and all that. And Elijah said, bring buckets of water, pull them in on the sacrifice. Bring more. As a matter of fact, bring more. And Elijah prayed and said, so you could be a witness to these people, it is because of you, God. You're not going to do it for me, you're going to do it for them. And the Bible says the fire came and dried out all the water of the sacrifice. Just like that. Because he knew who God was. That's the God we serve. The God that knows no boundary. God is not affected by time. God is not affected by sleep. God is not affected by my mistakes. I don't know about you, but I don't make mistakes, right? We all make mistakes. God is not affected by my lack of strength. God is not affected by my lack of wisdom. God is not affected by my lack of knowledge, my lack of experience. God is not affected by anything in this world. He's not bound by time, space. He's not bound by anything of our human nature. He's God. He created time. Right? Let the day be here. Let the night be here. God is so powerful that His mercy and His kindness has allowed us to participate on some of those miracles that the Bible speaks about. Do you remember Joshua? He wanted to win the battle. And he told the moon, I want you to stay here. I want the sun to stay here. 24 hours, day. Was it Joshua or was God? Definitely was God. The stars that God created are no more beautiful than the human beings that God created. Even though the stars are big, they don't have something that you and I, we have. Who can tell me what is it that they don't have? Soul. Stars are big and beautiful, but they don't have something that you and I have. It's a soul. We have a soul. They will not. Not even the stars will exist forever, but we are. You know, if God has made Him beautiful and majestic, how much more you think He has made us? We cannot possibly comprehend the mind of God, so therefore, we cannot sometimes understand the plans of God. What are the plans of God? Sometimes those plans involve suffering. Sometimes those plans involve that God takes away somebody that we love. Sometimes those plans include sorrow, pain, distraught, affliction, worry, disease, not having anything on the refrigerator, not knowing how you're going to pay the mortgage in the next month, not knowing if your kid is going to be sick for a month or two, not knowing those things, not knowing why God would allow this. And people wonder, I can't believe God is allowing all this. But the Bible says we're not ignorant because we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us, to let us know this is what's going on, this is what's happening. Imagine if you have knowledge of everything. Would you have faith to seek after God? Imagine if God will tell you, this is going to happen in your family. Would you have faith to seek after God? Or would you try to resolve the matter on your own? Faith is not about being intellectual. Faith is not about having knowledge or control of your situation. Faith is not about not knowing what to do, but who to trust. Hebrews 11:1-6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For it by men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were separated by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which is visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gift, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so he would not see death, and he was found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The Hall of Fame and the Hall of Faith. How do we, I love reading the Hall of Faith. I love reading great men of the Bible. Great men that, though they encounter death before them, they trusted God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My goodness. Right? They're going to put you in the fire. They're going to turn it up 7 times hotter. To the point that when they put him in, they said the people that put him in couldn't make it outside alive. But I like their conviction. I like their faith. Even if God does not deliver us, we're still going to bow to you, man. We're still not going to do it. Talk about conviction. Right? Talk about how to be rooted in the Word. And I'm going to say something that probably people think that is bad. But trials are good. I've been a Christian almost 30 years. Trials are good. I'm not saying this with pride or boasting. Trials are good because it builds up your faith. It creates character. It makes your roots go deeper in the Word of God. It makes your knowledge of God increase. You know, it makes your life go through a deep sense that God is there. Though everybody forsake you, Bible says, I will not forsake you. That's what the Lord says. Do you remember what Paul said? Everybody forsake me in Rome, but the Lord stood with me there. Faithfulness. I think about heaven. I think about how beautiful it's going to be. I think about seeing Jesus, the crown, the feet, the garment, the belt. I think about that bestowed that He's God, faithful and truth. Because He's faithful. We're not faithful, but He is. I can assure you, I come short. I fall short. 24/7. I'm still in this body. Paul said, I wish, Lord, You could take this away from me. The thorn of sin that was still dwells in my heart. You know? And God says, no. Because my power is perfected for your weakness. Imagine everybody's got their own thorn. Everybody's got their own load. Everybody got their own cross to bear. But if God would take that immediately, would you say God? Would I say God if I had everything? Would I seek the Lord if God would take away that pain, that sorrow, that hurt? That trial, that conflict, I seek God. That allows me to seek God, to humble myself before the Maker of heaven and earth and seek Him with boldness and cry out to Him. And Lord, I said, Lord, I am your son. Though I'm weak, you're strong. Do you remember that guy, the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. I'm glad I pay my tithes. I'm a religious guy. But the publican said, couldn't even lift up his eye because he understood his unrighteousness, his wickedness. Lord, he wouldn't even lift his head. Have mercy on me, a man of sin. Remember that man that came to Jesus and women that came to Jesus, he says, heal me. Heal me. I need your healing, Lord. I need you to heal me if I have hate, if I have sorrow, if I have pain, Lord. I need you to give me your peace that overpasses understanding. Psalm 147 is about God's care to Jerusalem, His holy city. We know that Jerusalem will fall, then rebuild, then fall again and rebuild again. Just because it was the holy city did not make it immune from conquest. We are God's people. Holy people set apart to do holy things. However, this does not make us immune to tragedy or mistakes or struggle. God cares for us, and just as He knows the names of the stars, He knows the needs of each of us and walk with us both when the unspeakable tragedy happens as well when unbelievable triumph happens to us. God put each of us here like He put the stars in heaven. However, unlike the stars, He has plans and a path for each of us that will lead us to our eternal home. Testimonies of the work of God, the worship of God. The challenge of the Christian life is not to stay defeated, but to walk in faith. Even when it means there is tragedy and difficulty around us, we can look up to the sky and say, where does my help come from? My help comes from the heavens, from the Lord, the making of heaven and earth. That is a powerful encouragement testimony that I can go boldly before the presence of the Most High as His son and as His daughter. You know why? Because I'm legit. I've been adopted. I've been given the Holy Spirit as a secure, as a payment of my salvation. It is the Holy Spirit who bear witness to our spirits that what? That we're sons and daughters of the Most High. There is the assurance that we have, the Holy Spirit. There is the dowry that Christ gave for us, the Holy Spirit. He's there 24/7. And sometimes you don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray sometimes. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, is there with groaning, crying out to God, not knowing what to say, what my spirit needs. But God knows it. Our helper, our comforter, our mediator for God, Christ, and man. What a blessing it is. You're not alone. Christ is there. Praise God for that. Because the Bible says we sing praises for what He has done because He's gracious. Because He builds Jerusalem up. He builds us up. He gathers the outcasts of Israel, the wounded, the forsaken. Nobody cared about me when I was using drugs. Nobody gave a penny about me. I weighed 110 pounds when I was 19 years old because of drugs, heroin, crack cocaine, you name it, LSD. But He paid the price for me. He set me free. I was bound. I was on my way to hell. I couldn't set myself free. But because of His grace, His love, hung on the cross. He saw Martin Zavala bound in drugs, bound on cocaine, bound on all those things, tried to commit suicide twice, and yet God in His mercy rescued me. Paul says, I will never get tired of proclaiming His name in glory. How Paul fell, knowing that he was the one who will kill the Christians, drag women out of the houses, women and children. Imagine how he fell after he was forgiven all those things. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is power. It is power to the lost, the gospel of Jesus Christ. After I got saved, I went and preached to the people that I used to hang around with. On the park, to the prostitutes, to the drug addict, to the outcast who live in tents. And people gave their life to the Lord. Rehab. Some of our preachers, some of our pastors. But all the glory gets to Him. Remember when God chose David? Samuel said, him? Why him? I mean, look at all the sons of Eli, of Bethlehem. Look at him. Him? A shepherd boy? His probably was barefooted, smelling like goat. But God said, him. Because he's a man, what? After my own heart. It's not who really who run it, but on whom God chooses mercy. God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the inside. He determines the number of the stars. He gives all of them their names. Great is our Lord, abundant in power. I want to read the rest of the Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music on the harp to our God, who covers the sky with clouds, who prepares rain on the earth, who makes grass to grow on the hills. He provides food for the animals and the young ravens when they call. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the leg power of man. The Lord is pleased with those who fear Him, who hope in His loving devotion. Exalt the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For He strengthened the bars of your gates and blesses the children within you. He makes peace at your borders. He fills you with the finest wheat. He sends forth His command on the earth and runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth His hail like pebbles. Who can withstand His icy blast? He sends forth His word and melts them. He unleashes His winds and the waters flow. He declares His word to Jacob. His statutes and judgment, O Israel. He has done this for no other nations. They do not know His judgment. Amen. Of all the billions on the world, God chose you and God chose me to bear witness of His kingdom. To be a light into the darkness. To proclaim the hope of the gospel to the lost. And to also await His coming with gladness and joy. To know that He will come, whether it's 100 years now, 200 years now, but He's coming. He promised. And we are exciting like a bride it is when he gets married. We're excited to see him face to face. And look to him who he has been wounded. And did you know the Bible says that he still got the scars? He suffered naked on the cross for you and me. Spit on, mistreated, kicked on, the Lamb of God. Innocent, there was no sin, yet he did it because he loved us. Who would have thought that you and I would be in a church in Fredericksburg? He saw it 2,000 years ago. He saw it. He saw those things because he's God. And I want to end with this. And I want you to ask this question. Where do you live? Who put you there? What do you have? Who gave you what you have? Or we can say, I did this out of my own merits and my own strength. Or it pleased God Himself to allow me to be born in this nation, or to come to this nation and to fulfill His purpose. Was it my own doing? Was it my own knowledge? Was it my own strength? Or was it because He chose me before the foundation of the world to be where I am, to live where I am, to worship where I am, and to be a light into the world of darkness? In conclusion, it's all about His Son, His glory, His kingdom. Amen? Any questions? No? A little bit early, but it's okay. I ran out of pages. Yes?
First of all, I'm praising the Lord for your testimony.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. The beauty of the gospel is that it gives an assurance to us, an assurance that only God can give us. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "Man trust in the horses and in battle, but ultimately the victory belongs to God." And I like that verse because I'm grateful I live in the United States of America. I think it's a blessing because I come from a country where I flew from war. I flew from the guerrillas. I remember that, and I'm going to share something with you, that when I was 10 years old, came to the States, right at 10 years old, 6 months after, before, I'm sorry, the guerrillas would chase us into the trees during the Civil War. And if you run, they would shoot you. There were guys that lost their arms, they lost their legs. And if you ran, they would beat you up and leave you half dead. El Salvador? Yeah. And I remember my grandma, because I grew up without dad and mom. You know, practically because my mom was here already, you know, trying to send money to us, work three jobs. And but growing up without father and mother was hard because you need guidance. And I remember this very well, that on a Sunday morning there was a gentleman, an American missionary, Baker, John Baker, spoke Spanish well, American. He was from Kansas. He started talking to me about Christ, and he looked at me with those eyes and said, "Cristo te ama," Jesus loves you. I never heard that before. And he gave me a New Testament, the Gideon's, and I still have it. And what I like about it, because he would treat me like a human, he would give me candy, which I love a lot, but he would do things, and he says, "Martin, would you stand up and read a verse?" Every time I read a verse, it felt good. I didn't know what it was. And I started going for a month. And because my family was 2,000% Catholic, I remember that day that my grandmother and my sisters got upset because I went to a Christian church. And they punished me. They didn't feed me for a week. And they broke a broom in my back as a corporal punishment. But I held into my New Testament. Moving forward in California, where I grew up, when I became a Christian, I had a Bible, a beaten Bible. Now remember, I OD on drugs. The hospital that I landed, which is ironic, was called the Good Samaritan Hospital. And the doctor, I don't know who she was, Miss Nor, I mean, Nurse Norse, Nori, I forgot her name. She looked at me and said, "Son, God loves you. I don't even know why you're here." And she disappeared. I don't know who she was. And then the next day I asked somebody, I says, "Tell me, nurse, something." I said, "We don't have a nurse like that." I said, "She was here. And she told me that God loves you." And she looked at me and said, "We gave you a lot of pain, you know that, right?" The pain medicine. So the hardest part for me, let me tell you, is the withdrawal. 6.5 years of drugs. The withdrawal part was the hardest part because I remember I would go to a corner and I would cry and I would weep and I would shake because I'm thinking about the planets are falling down. The star, what's holding the earth? It's called bondage by the enemy. I was bound by the devil. And somebody gave me a tape of the three questions that Jesus asked to the principal of the synagogue about the woman who had 15 years, the hump in the back. Remember the story? And the Pharisees complained because he healed her on the Sabbath. And Jesus asked these three questions to the Pharisees. Is she bound by the devil? Isn't she not the daughter of Abraham? shouldn't she be set free? I read that sermon. Now, imagine this. When you're on withdrawal, I only slept probably 3 or 4 hours a day. You couldn't. They gave me pills. The pills didn't help much. So, the battle. It was a battle. And when I listened to the sermon, I realized that I needed a Savior on my bed alone in the house. And I lifted my hands at 19 years old, and I cried out to God. I wept like a child. I wept so much, so much. Because I knew that I needed a Savior. I needed it. The conviction of the Holy Spirit was so amazing. I wept. I cried so much. And then I fell asleep for 12 hours. And I woke up. Then I became a member of a church, Hispanic church, Pentecostal church, called Russell Sharon. My pastor was a Jewish pastor who migrated from Poland to South America. His dad was a taxidermist. So when he became a Christian, he graduated, when he became a Christian at 14, he graduated from seminary school. He stood up on the day of Shabbat and told everyone, "I'm a Christian." His dad stood up and hit him on the face and says, "We don't mention Yeshua HaMashiach at this table." And he said, "I'm not ashamed of him. I am a Christian." And they kicked him out to the point they made a tombstone in his name. Jacob Elisum, something like that. But in South America, Chile, his name was Enrique Duran. But his original Polish name was Jacob Elisum, something like that. So when he graduated from seminary, and I'm trying to make the story short, there was a girl who came and gave him flowers. He didn't have nobody. So he graduated from seminary school and gave him flowers. He said, "No, well, thank you. Let me try to find who gave me these flowers." And he found the girl with her mom and two other sisters. So when they met him, they got together and said, "Would you like to have dinner with us tomorrow?" "Sure." So they dated. He dated the girl for 6 months. After that, they got married. They were married 56 years. When they got married, God called him to be a missionary in Brazil, one of the poorest areas. And he said he only had like $56 for him and his new bride. And he said, "We trust God. We will trust God." He went to the field. He said he had a cracker and some jelly and water. And then at 12 midnight, he gets a knock at the door by one of the ladies, servants, that owns the whole hotel. He owns the restaurant with the platter, with food and all that. And he says, my boss tells me to bring you a platter that if you want, you can eat for free in that restaurant. That she knows he's doing the work of God. And that particular weekend was the last weekend enough money he had to stay in the hotel. Guess who owned the hotel? The lady. He was there for 2.5 years. The lady became a Christian. Her family became a Christian. Her great-grandfather became a Christian. Her son became a Christian. The preachers and ministries in Chile. But I want to tell you the story. So when I got saved, and I went to this church, to the pastor, I had a Bible, an old Bible. And the Bible, I found it. It was a beaten Bible. I found it, but it was my Bible. Because, you know, when you know you've been saved, and you've got love, you want to please God. So I got a Bible. Do you remember the Twinkies? Back then, you used to came in 12. Then the bottom part was like sort of like a wax paper. So I took the wax paper. I folded it. I put it with the mark of Santa Biblia, the Holy Bible. And I put like 1,000 tapes on the bottom. But that was my Bible. And here is a guy, long haired, brown pants and everything, and I walked to the church. Nobody knew me, but this pastor came and says, "Welcome to the house of God." And everything is history. A year after I got saved, the fire in me, and I pray that fire still burns, I decided I got to preach the gospel. There's like Jeremiah said, there is a fire in me that does not leave me, does not let me sleep. It's just a fire that you want to tell somebody. Did you know what Christ is? Do you know who He is? And I went to this place, and I never preached the gospel. I said, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it. So Sunday school, they left the table for the second and third graders. Real wood tables made out of plywood. It was not a rich church. It was a family church. So I took a table. I walked a mile to MacArthur Park in Los Angeles. Back then is not what it is now, okay? Back then in the 80s and 90s, it was bad. It was really bad. It was like the Bronx at midnight, you know? So I stood there. What am I going to say? So I stood on the table, and I'm pointing my finger on the top like this. I stood there for like 5 minutes, pointing my finger. So at that point, you see people looking at me. What's going on here? And I had my finger up there. And when I had a lot of people around, it says, from there, Jesus Christ is coming back. And at that point, I started preaching the gospel. 5 people gave their life to the Lord that day, including a prostitute and 2 addicts. And one of them, the drug addict, looked at me and said, I remember you. I remember you. How do you do it? I said, it wasn't me. It was God. So he calls out everyone. I pray for them. I prayed and ministered to them. Then I went back the following week, and then I brought members of the church. They brought tambourines. They brought tracts to give to people. 10 people gave their heart to the Lord. So, and then 5 of them that I know that we used to hang around with are either missionary, pastors, or evangelists, churches in California. So Paul said, everything that has happened to me has happened for the advancement of the gospel. It's about him. Who would have thought that somebody who was born in Central America would be coming and preaching the gospel to a place where not even the police would go? They wouldn't even stop by every time there was a crime. But you know what? That's the power of the gospel. People say you need to be wise, you need to be this. You imagine Paul going to Rome, they told him they're going to kill you. It's okay. I'm still going. He knew what was going to happen. Remember the prophet that put a belt on? He said, this is what's going to happen to the man who wears this belt. It's okay. He knew. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So when I became a Christian, my family said, you know, we would rather you die as a drug addict than being a Christian. Because they didn't understand. They did not know who Christ was. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It is the power of the gospel. A lot of people say, testimony is way better. No, no. You have testimony too. You have testimony. The best testimony is the birth of a Christian. To the point that the Bible says the angels rejoice. They want to feel what we feel when you get saved. The birth of your sin is being forgiven. You're going to heaven, not by your own merit, but by the blood of the Lamb. By the sacrifice of Christ. The perfect Lamb of God. I get excited because I don't know what I'm going to do when I meet Him. You know, if I go, I don't know. I'm excited to meet Him. For everything He's done. I go like, oh, I'm going to cry. I don't know. See Him. In heaven. I don't want to be here, but, you know, for the meantime, I am here. But meeting Him. Look at Him in heaven. He said, you are the one who saved me. And that's why we have the Spirit. Because it is the work of Christ. We have nothing else in this world. Everything else is irrelevant. If we died, everything stays here. You know what's exciting? Being with Him on the supper of the Lamb. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. How powerful is that? Him. Him. And He's going to say, you know where I got those scars? Because I was on my friend's house. And I got the scars on my friend's house. That's the power of the gospel. Knowing that He's alive, He's real, He's powerful, He's there. The ministry of the gospel, it is powerful, exciting. People say, oh, I can't wait to meet such and such leaders. No, I can't wait to meet the Creator, Maker of heaven and earth. That's why Paul said, nothing compares. Nothing in this world, the sufferings, the pain, the sorrow, the betrayals, and all that compares to the coming glory. We should be manifested on the sons and daughters of God. It is amazing. That is our hope. That is my hope. To see Him and to worship Him and to be there. You know, I don't know. We're going to see multitudes singing one song to the Lamb. The crown will be thrown at His feet. Gosh, that is the hope that we have. And Paul says, this hope, Bible says, does not bring us to shame. Does not bring it to shame. We're not famous in this world. We're not. But you know what? He knows who we are. Amen? Amen. Any more questions? No? Amen. Would you dismiss us in prayer, Peter, please?
Sure. Yeah. Lord, thank you for this time. Your word, thank you for Mark. Giving me your words today. I'm reminded of that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the Lord, and comfort His face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for reminding us today. And to you, to be reminded over and over again with sometimes your threat and sometimes your great comfort that you are in control of all things. Thank you for caring for all of us. Bless this day. Bring us all back safely this evening and sing your praises. Praise that you
Amen. Thank you all for coming. Have a wonderful week.